Well, as we begin this morning, I do want to take just a moment and acknowledge that in the pavilion are a large number of people who have come together this morning. We're excited that they've come and they've gathered. So they had live music this morning. And then right now, my sermon live is being put there on large screens. And so they're going to be listening. So pray for them, as I had really intended to preach a very short sermon this morning, knowing they're in the heat. It didn't work out that way. Get comfortable. It's going to be a long one, not quite devotional. But I'm excited about the word God has for us. But I'm also excited. I drove in at 6:20 this morning just to kind of get ready for the morning as I do. And by the time I got here, the crew was already out there, had TV set up, sound system set up. They got here sometime about 5:30 to make that possible. So I'm thankful for them and excited that we have to, that other opportunity for more people to worship. But turn this morning in your Bibles to Psalm 35. Take your copy of God's Word or phone or something if you have it and look at Psalm 35. It is important for us to follow along in this text this morning. This is a text that many would struggle with. This is not a normal text that you would hear preached. As a matter of fact, many of you might have never heard a sermon on a psalm like this, but it's important for us. There's over 20 psalms like this in the book of Psalms. They're called imprecatory psalms, meaning they're psalms in which it appears that David is praying down curses upon his enemies and asking God to come and to intervene. But these are important psalms for us. I believe you'll see at the end of our time together, God has something important for us. The context is this. David is being falsely accused. He is being attacked. He has all of these people that have risen up against him. They're setting traps for him, doing everything they can to come against him and to take him down. His enemies are hateful. They're angry. They're spiteful. They're cruel. They're filled with wrath and anger towards him. It says that they're gnashing his teeth at David, and they're assembling together with his other enemies to devise a plan that they might take him down. And in the midst of all of that, the biggest problem for David is it feels like God has forgotten him. So here he is in more danger than he's ever been before, with all kinds of people against him, and he feels as if God is asleep. He actually says over and over in this text, God, wake up, arouse yourself, get up, rise, do something for me. Because he feels as if while everyone is coming against him, God is not coming to defend him. You may have felt that way before. You may have had a moment in your life in which it felt that you were falsely accused, you were being bullied, that others have come against you, that false accusations have been put against you. And while all of this has happened, there is no God there to help you. That's exactly how David feels. And if you have not felt that way, I would imagine there will be a moment in your life at some point in which you have been betrayed or false accusations have come against you, and you will feel this way, and a passage like Psalm 35 will resonate with you even more. But even though that applies to us individually, as we experience that, this text really is more than that. Because David, as the king of Israel, is representative of the Lord and of his people. So David here is not speaking primarily on his behalf, but on behalf of his people. He is the anointed king of Israel. He is the one that God has put in place to lead a nation to advance the kingdom of the Lord and to exalt the Lord. David exists to protect the people and lead the people to live in such a way that God gets the glory from the surrounding nations. So this is not about individual King David. This is about people coming against not only the king himself, but against the Lord and against all of his people. With that in mind, look with me at Psalm 35 as I read this text for us. Read along with me or look with me as I read. It says this, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me, and without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, listen to this, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed, and on my chest I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling they rejoiced, and they gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnashed their teeth with me. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Verse 19, let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, let not those wink the eye, who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me, and they say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent, O Lord. Be not far from me. Awake and arouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all day long. Now, most people have trouble with psalms like this. This is why you don't hear these psalms preached very often, and it's understandable. First of all, it seems to conflict with the clear teaching of Jesus that we shouldn't act like this, that we should bless our enemies and we should love our enemies and we should not pray down curses on our enemies. It seems to conflict with what we believe about the character of God. We might have just read Psalm 34, and we see that God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and blessed are those who take refuge from him and taste and see that the Lord is good. And we come out of that and read Psalm 35, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. And we might think that in this moment, David is being unrighteous. There are some that would even say these psalms shouldn't even be in the Bible. We don't believe that. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Everything that is here is supposed to be here. And so it's not that David was unholy or unrighteous in this. There is a way that we can take this text and understand it in light of the rest of Scripture, even in a way that is helpful for us. You see, I think the reason most people have trouble with a passage like this is because they've never experienced what David has experienced. Now, some of us, to some degree, might have had a moment in which we felt a little bit this way. I would say many of us, to some degree, have had a moment in which we were falsely accused, moment in which there were lies being spread about us, and we feel that there's no one there to defend us, but probably nothing to the degree that David experienced. I want you to imagine something with me for a minute. Imagine you're a Christian in North Korea. And imagine your neighbor finds out that you're a Christian, and they tell another neighbor who tells another neighbor until all of a sudden one day you get a knock on your door. You open the door and the police are there. They ask you if you're a Christian. You say yes. They take you and your wife and they send you to a labor camp where you'll be abused for the rest of your life. And then they take your children and they sell them into slavery. And you'll never see them again. Imagine being in Somalia where Islamic terrorists believe that they need to eradicate Christianity from the entire nation, and they're systematically going from village to village, burning the villages, killing all of the Christians, taking the young girls and enslaving them and selling them, burning the hospitals, burning the schools, and capturing everyone else except killing the men. Imagine you're in Nigeria. And imagine you and your husband go to plant a church because your husband feels called to pastor, and you go to a small village where it's already difficult to live. But all of a sudden, Islamic terrorists come into your village and they ask for the pastor, and the pastor steps out. They take the pastor that has two little kids and a wife who is pregnant. They take him outside of the village. They slaughter him, leaving two kids, a wife who is also pregnant. And then it happens at a time of a worldwide pandemic when everyone is sick and there's a lack of food, but because she's a Christian, the government refuses to give her food or medical attention while everyone else is getting it. Or imagine if you sent your daughter to Christian school. She was a senior. She was about to graduate. But you're informed later on that day that her and 300 of her friends were captured by Muslims who took them and enslaved them and sold many of them into slavery to be wives, even at 9 years old. And imagine that 6 years later, you still don't know where your daughter is. Do you think if you were in that circumstance, you might be able to pray something like this? You have seen, O Lord, be not silent, O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to your righteousness. I didn't make up those stories. Every one of those stories is true. One out of every 9 Christians in the world are suffering what we call extreme persecution, meaning their children are being sold into slavery. They're being put into labor camps. And that's not including all those who are just slaughtered because of their faith. Now, the moment we're in is a difficult one, economically, politically, and health-wise. But one of the reasons I'm thankful for Psalm 35 is it puts this moment in a little bit of perspective. Because we live in a moment where if you turn on the news, you're not going to hear one thing about what's happening outside of the United States of America. Nothing. But right now, all around the world, there are millions and millions of Christians that come to Psalm 35 every day and understand exactly what it's like to feel as if you have been abused and accursed and God is silent and not doing anything. And whether we ever experience this moment ourselves, there are others who are experiencing it. David was experiencing it, and it's important, even if it's just to be sympathetic with those around the world, to understand what it's like to feel this way. And that's why I'm thankful God brought us to Psalm 35 this morning. Psalm 35 is broken up into 3 divisions, and it's important for you to see this if you want to look at a mark in your Bible. The first one ends at verse 10, so verses 1 through 10. You can put a little mark after verse 10. The next one ends at verse 18. You can put a little mark there at the end of verse 18. And the last division is at verse 28 at the very end. So there's 3 divisions, 1 through 10, 11 through 18, 19 through 28. And all 3 of those divisions contain the same 3 elements. The same 3 elements come out in all 3 of those divisions. There is persecution, there is prayer, and there is passion. Persecution, prayer, and passion. Now let's see those 3 elements together as we walk through this text. The first one is this. Every one of those sections shows the persecution of God's people. The persecution of God's people. This is a picture of an unrelenting attack upon the people of God. Look at some of the words that are used here for us. In verse 1, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. That contend with me is a legal term. Meaning there have been a group of witnesses that have risen up. You can see from the rest of the chapter, they've gotten their story together. They've all aligned together, and they've come to bring false accusations against David. And then it says, fight with those who fight against me. So apart from the legal attacks, there are physical attacks as well. In verse 3, David refers to my pursuers. They're aggressive attacks. Verse 4, it says there are those who seek after my life. It says, there are those who devise evil against me. Verse 7, it says, without cause, there are those who hide a net for me. So remember with the Psalms, you've got to picture this. It's a lot of poetic language. So there's a net, like a trap for an animal, and you don't know where it's going to be. You're just walking, and they're waiting for you to get to a moment so they can pull up the string, and the net takes you up. They dug a pit for my life. They've already dug his grave. They're just waiting to throw him in it. Look at verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I don't know. What are they trying to do? They're trying to entrap him in his own words. They repay me evil for good, verse 12. I think the most difficult is verse 19 and following. Listen, at my stumbling they rejoice and gathered, and they gather together against me. Wretches whom I do not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash their teeth with me. It's painting a picture of absolute vile anger. Desperate to do anything they can to take David down. Look at verse 19. It's in every section. They hate me without cause. Against those who are quiet in the land, they divide words of deceit. So it's painting a picture that David is blameless. The people of God are blameless, yet even in that, everyone is coming against them. And they open wide their mouths against me, saying, aha, aha, we've seen it with our own eyes. They're saying, now we saw what they did, even though they didn't do anything. Verse 26 says, there are those who rejoice at my calamity. So the picture here is this unrelenting, unjust attack from pits that have been dug, from traps that have been set, from accusations that have been brought against him, creating an entire group of witnesses that can all come against David, getting all their story straight, saying this is what he's did, this is what he has done, all in attempts to take him down. This is not just about David. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? He's talking about all of the people of God are suffering. Verse 20. They do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. So David is saying, this is not about me. I'm responsible for the people of God, and all the people are being treated unjustly. So over and over in this text, you see the persecution of God's people, unjust, unrighteous, vile, hateful, traps and snares that have been set to do anything they can to destroy the people of God. There's the persecution of God's people. But just as much there's the persecution of God's people, there is the prayer for God's action. It's the second part you need to see. Write that down. There is the persecution of God's people. There is the prayer for God's action. It's in all three of these sections. Everything in Psalm 35 is a prayer. It begins, contend, O Lord. And one of the things I marked when I was reading this over and over in my study is all the times it says let. You see it in verse 4. I think there's 15 of these. O Lord, let them be put to shame. Let them be turned back. Let them be like chaff. Let their way be dark. It's not just a prayer. Listen, it's a cry of the heart. It's a plea. It's begging God to do something. Imagine the situation they're in and all the injustice that is happening around them. So David begins to cry out to the Lord for God to do something. He says, Lord, you contend for me. I love this picture. So here's the picture of the enemy over here who has gotten all of these witnesses to bring false accusations in order to take David down. And here's what David says. God, I don't have a lawyer. I don't have a defense attorney. So there's 100 of them over here throwing accusations against me and your people. I got nobody. There is nobody defending my cause. There is nobody standing with me. There is no one coming against them with their attacks. I'm all alone here. So what David says is, Lord, why don't you contend with me? Why don't you be my lawyer? Why don't you stand on my side? And then look at the end of verse 1. He says, Lord, they're fighting against me. Why don't you fight for me? Take your shield and take your buckler, a big shield and a large shield, and protect me. Like, I'm defenseless. I'm standing here with nothing, and you're not doing anything, Lord. And look at what he says when he says, Lord, rise to my help, verse 2. God, get up, do something, stand with me, stand for me. Look at verse 4. God, let them be put to shame and dishonor. Let them be turned back and disappointed. Let them be like chaff before the wind. And Lord, send the angel of the Lord, the very presence of God himself, to drive them away. Let their way be dark and slippery. That's a great prayer to pray for those who are devising evil against the people of God. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let them be confused. Let them fall down as they try to take the people of God down. Look at verse 8. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that, I love this, let the net that he hid for me ensnare him. May he fall into his own net. Verse 22, look at this. Oh, Lord, don't be silent anymore. Don't be far from me. He's accusing the Lord of being asleep, verse 23. Awake. Lord, do something. Wake up. Rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause. Vindicate me, oh, Lord. Let them not say in their hearts, we have gotten our heart's desire. We have swallowed him up. In other words, what he's saying is, Lord, don't let them win. The unrighteous is coming against the righteous. They're winning. Does it ever feel that way? Does it ever feel like that the unrighteous are winning? That we're not winning? He says, don't let them win. But the only way they're not going to win is if you get up, Lord. Rise and wake up and do something. That is the ultimate cry of his heart in verses 22 through 26. That God, you have to come and bring vindication. You have to wake up. You have to do something. Do not sit and watch while the people of God are being persecuted. Now, apart from prayer, what else is David doing at this moment? Look carefully at verses 13 and 14. This is so important. This is going to come back at the end. You got to get this. David says, but I, when they were sick, who? His enemies. I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. So here's these enemies hating him. What's he doing? He's fasting and praying that they would be healed when they're sick. If my daughter was one of the 300 that was taken and sold into slavery, I got a really hard time doing this. I prayed with head bowed in my chest. So let me just, before you accuse David of being unrighteous and ungodly in this moment, you think about it. He says, I went about as though I grieved my friend and my brother. Listen to this. As one who laments his mother. I lamented like my mother was sick, like my mother had died for those who have come against me. And I bowed down in mourning. That's what David's doing. He's praying, he's blessing, he's loving, he's praying for their deliverance. He's praying that they would be saved. Not just praying that God would rise up and make their path dark and slippery, which is a good and right thing to pray, but praying that they would be saved and that they would be healed. He is a much better man than I am. There's the persecution of God's people. There are the prayer for God's action. But look at that last part. There is also a passion for God's glory. There is a passion for God's glory. I remember I told you three sections, and the reason I told you this and it's important is because every section ends the same way. Every section ends with a passion for the glory of God. It begins with, God, bring down my enemies. It then continues, God, I'm going to pray for them and pray for you to bring justice. And then it ends with a passion for God's glory. Look at that. Look at the first one in verses 9 and 10. Let my soul rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Circle that word, exult. It means to boast or rejoice. That's an important word. Exult is an important word. Because I thought about saying, because it also ends with a P and would have worked, that the last part is the praise of God's glory, but I didn't. I said a passion for God's glory, and here's why. Because I think what David wants most in this moment is for God to be magnified as God displays his own glory. So here's what he's saying. God, I want you to act because I will boast in you and I will rejoice in you. And my bones will say, oh Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is so strong. Look at that little phrase in verse 9. Do you see that? I'm sorry, at the beginning of verse 10. All my bones shall say, oh Lord, who is like you. Listen carefully here. That phrase is from Exodus 15. The moment in which God delivered his people from the oppressive, enslaving rule of the Egyptians. Do you remember this moment? If you remember it, say amen. I need to know you're still with me. You with me? It's getting better. Exodus 15. The people escape. You remember what happens when they get to the Red Sea? They look behind them. What is it? It's all the Egyptian army and soldiers. They're coming to take the people of God down after they've already been oppressed for hundreds of years. And so they call out to the Lord. The Lord parts the Red Sea. Listen to this. The Lord parts the Red Sea. They got on the other side. Then all of Pharaoh's army and soldiers and chariots get in the Red Sea. And what happens? The sea closes. And all of them are destroyed. And you know what the people of God do? They rejoice. Oh God, who is like you, working wonders, magnificent in glory? We love this story, but do we realize that in this story, God is not only saving his people, he's destroying the enemies. That story is Psalm 35. So if you got a problem with Psalm 35, you got a problem with God's deliverance of his people from Exodus. Because we are rejoicing in God's both display of his salvation and his right and holy justice upon his enemies. That's what that phrase is. God, who is like you? You are the one who works wonders. Look at verse 18 at the end of the second section. I will thank you in the great congregation. A mighty throng, I will praise you. What he's saying is, God, you're going to deliver me, and all the people are going to rejoice. Let me just take an aside here and just say, if you ever hear someone say that we kind of are at the end of corporate worship and online home worship is the new thing, they have not read the Bible. That's not the new thing. We are in a moment in which some people need to be home and need to be careful. This is not the new normal. God has always designed it that his people praise him in the great congregation. It says it right here. So David says, I'm going to get in the congregation. I'm going to tell what God has done for me. And then look at verses 27 and 28. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad. I want the people to rejoice, to say, great is the Lord who delivers in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. This is a passion for the glory of God. And what it reveals to us, as every section ends this way, listen, is that David is more concerned with God's name than he is his own. So one of the ways we interpret this correctly is this is not David saying, God, they're against me, come help me. This is David saying, God, when I suffer, your name suffers. They're coming against me as the representative of your people. So for the glory of your own name, do something. And we see that the point of everything in Psalm 35 is this, is that we long for the justice of God because we long for the glory of God. That's it. Like, we want God to show himself just because we long for God to be exalted. Now listen, remember a couple of weeks ago when we studied Psalm 20, I told you that every time you see the king in the Psalms, it's pointing you to Jesus. Psalm 2, Psalm 20, Psalm 24, over and over. Every time you see the king, it's pointing you beyond David to Jesus. And it's no exception here. I was going to read this text for us, but I'm not going to because I'm running a little bit low on time. But if you'll turn to John 15 in a moment, sometime today, what you're going to see in verses 18 through 25 is that Jesus quotes Psalm 35 and says that it was written about him. Jesus quotes Psalm 35, and he says, I am the king who is being ridiculed. What he says is this, what is written must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Jesus says, Psalm 35, I was the king. Think about it. If you go back and read Psalm 35 and think about Jesus, he was the one that was hated without cause. He was the one falsely accused and mocked and ridiculed. They devised plans against him. He wept for them. They cursed him. He blessed them. Psalm 35 is a picture of Jesus Christ. But listen carefully. You must see Psalm 35 with a picture of Jesus in his first coming and his second coming. In his first coming, Jesus was the suffering servant. They laid a snare for him. They put a net for him. They captured him. They got him. They killed him. They destroyed him. This happened to Jesus. You say, Lord, where are you? To vindicate your servant, your anointed one, Jesus Christ. And the answer is, in his resurrection, he began to vindicate Jesus. In his second coming, Jesus will be vindicated. Jesus will come as the one who appears to be asleep, and he will not come as a suffering servant. He will come as a just warrior, and he will do exactly what happened in the Exodus. He will gather his saved people and deliver him, while in a righteous and holy and a just manner destroys all of his enemies. This is exactly what Jesus is going to do. He is both the suffering king and the victorious king of Psalm 35. And the only reason he's waiting to do that is because 2 Peter 3:9 says this, he doesn't wish anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So don't count his slowness as anything other than God is being patient because he wants all people to come to know him. So he's waiting to return so the church can do its job. And when the church finishes its job and every nation, tongue, and tribe has heard the gospel, he will return and he will bring his judgment upon earth. Real quickly, I want to give you some ways to respond to this text. Write these down. The first one was this. Submit to King Jesus. Number one, submit to King Jesus. See, the reality is that when you read Psalm 34 and 35, you get a full picture of Jesus. Psalm 34 says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen to me, I'm here to tell you the Lord is good. And the more you taste and the more you feast, the more you will love him. If you don't think the Lord is good, it's because you have not tasted of him. Anyone that has feasted on the Lord will say God is good. And what a blessing it is to take refuge in him. Psalm 35 is true. Psalm 35 is also true. If you do not find refuge in him, but instead rebel against him, he will destroy you in his holy and righteous justice. He will. So fear King Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. Ask him today to save you from your sins and to rescue you from death and hell, because you will be on one side of him, Psalm 34 or Psalm 35. So submit to King Jesus. The next way you respond is this, is that you bless those who persecute you. You bless those who persecute you. John 15 says it's a given that it will not only happen to Jesus, it will happen to you as well. And in an increasing manner, this is going to be happening. So like David, and like Jesus, we weep and we pray and we bless. We don't see any conflict between Psalm 35 and Matthew 5:44, where it says, bless those who curse you and pray for them, because David did it and we do it. Let me tell you what grieves me so deeply is that Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's what happens. You get hurt, you get betrayed, you hold on to it, you want God to take them down, you get bitter. What ends up happening is you don't hurt them, you hurt you. You're eaten up by bitterness because what they've done, so they end up winning. When in turn, what you should do is say, Lord, I'm going to pray for them and bless them and trust that someday you will make all things right. I give this to you. I take all of my hurt, all my betrayal, and all the persecution. I give it to you. I pray, I bless, I love. You're going to make things right. You don't have to take vengeance because God is going to, I assure you. God will make everything right. The last thing quickly is this. You pray for God's kingdom to come. Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know this? Listen, every time you pray for the kingdom of God to come, you're praying for two things. For God's rule and reign to spread, for people to be saved. This is what I pray for my kids. God, your kingdom come in their heart. I want Christ to rule and reign in their heart. I want you to invade their heart, like a king advancing his kingdom. I want you to go into the heart of Lily and Gracie and Josie and Annie and Josiah and take over, stake your claim, rule and reign. To the ends of the earth, I want everyone to be saved. But do you know that every time you pray your kingdom to come, you pray for the God of Psalm 35 to come and to bring his justice and to make things right and destroy his enemies? Do you know that's what's going to happen in the end? That church, that's what's going to happen. Those who take refuge in him will be saved. Those who rebel against him will be destroyed. That is what we pray. We pray for his kingdom to come, for the justice of God to be seen. And let me just tell you something, what's stirring in my heart early this morning, and I'm done. Listen to this. I am so sick of politics. I am so sick of a million babies a year being murdered and people seeming like that doesn't matter. I'm so sick of Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter. I'm so sick of the racial injustice. I'm sick of all of it. I'm sick of the coronavirus. I'm sick of hearing stories about friends and family members who have died. I'm sick of the fear that is being infused into your heart, which in most cases is unreasonable. I'm tired of it. And so what do I want? God's kingdom to come. I'm tired of it. I don't want it anymore. And so I go to Psalm 35 and I say, God, what I want is I want you to make things right. I'm sick of seeing you abused and beaten and bullied by the media or whatever else. I'm just tired of it. So Psalm 35 says, what I pray is, God, I want you to show up and make things right, and he will. You just really want to be on the right side of him, because he will make things right. And I can't wait. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.